Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. That's the call of Moses to the people of Israel, and it is a powerful exhortation to be changed, to do something, to change from what they have been. The words of challenge and real invitation to Israel, they stand at a pivotal point in history. They're about to step in into an amazing inheritance, literally to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. And Moses speaks these words after he's just outlined to them all that God has done to enable them to get to this place. And he does that despite all the stubbornness, this stiff-necked attitude that characterizes the children of Israel. And he asks them, now you're about to inherit what God has prepared for you. Are you finally ready to change? Circumcise your hearts and be transformed from your stiff-necked behavior. Is it just Moses speaking to Israel? We've just spent 3 weeks thinking about what God has done for us, the foundations that he has laid to enable us to inherit our inheritance, our land flowing with milk and honey. In our case, the land is not a geographical location, but it is the life in this world that God has prepared for us, the fullness of life in Jesus. We spent 3 weeks thinking about how God has put the pieces together. So you'll remember the three building blocks: the acceptance, the security, and then the purpose to bring out of these things fruitfulness. Designed by God in creation, restored by Jesus in salvation, so that we may live fruitful lives. We then saw what that looked like. Do you remember the four things that fruitfulness looked like for a people who were made in the image of God? First, that we reflect the nature of God, his kindness, his graciousness, his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness, and so on. Then that we would live relationally. God lives, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in relation. And we're called to do the same. We're living relationally with God, our Heavenly Father, and with the people of God's kingdom that he's given to us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third one, that we would care for this world as God does, this kingly care. Do we demonstrate that practical love for those who are particularly vulnerable? Do we show justice where it is due? And then the final one, holiness. A people who are set apart from the way the world operates, set apart to do something amazing for God. So those are all the things that we looked at. And then last week we looked at the one way in which Jesus says those can be achieved. And it is when you remain in me. So I want to ask that question that I kind of started asking last week and the week before. In the week that has gone, have things changed for us? Have we spent that week reflecting the image of God within us? Have we demonstrated that to others? Have they seen it in us? Have we spent this week living in relationship with God, deeply rooted? Have our spiritual roots this week been washed with God's word, cleansed this week with his word? Have we had our spiritual feet dipped into the living waters so rooted our branch into the vine that his flowing nutrients pour through us and refresh us. Or having learned all these things, and I know you've said how much it impacted you and it helped to understand these things in these fresh ways, have we just heard it and then gone back to same old, same old? Where the fruit begins to shrivel because we're doing it our way. I believe there are lessons in this passage that we've just looked at, which echo the magnitude for us in what God was saying to the people of Israel at the point they were about to receive their inheritance. God saying to us with what he has for us for the future. So let's just have a look at the context, shall we? God has chosen the Israelites to be his special people in a remarkable and utterly unique way. And through them, his intention that is that they will bring blessing and they will bring salvation to the world. Let me put on screen a PowerPoint that illustrates it. Here's a verse from Exodus 19. If, note the first word, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice where that comes. Exodus 19, right before the Ten Commandments and all the instructions he's about to give to them. And why do I believe there's an echo for us? Because in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, we read, but you, speaking of the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Do you see all those words that are precisely the same of God's people? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's our fruit. That's the objective, that we would be a people of praise. And that's precisely what God wanted for his nation, Israel. That's his intention. For 40 years, Moses has served as their go-between. But they have struggled to come to God themselves. They've decided to do things their own way. Do you realize these people occupy an incredibly privileged position, and yet they don't know God because they don't come to him. They can't come to him because they're frightened of him. They don't have relationship with him. We don't have that same thing. Usually it's not fear that keeps us from God. It is distraction. It's things of the world and whispers from the world and from the enemy whispering to us, you can do this yourself. You don't need God. You plan it. You go ahead and for and do it. But do you remember what we reflected on a few weeks ago when we looked at that picture, that New Testament verse that speaks of not focusing on what is seen, but what is unseen? Look around, you'll get distressed. Look within, you'll get depressed. Look to God, and you'll find rest. What has been the dominant emotion that you have felt this week? Distress, depression, or rest. It might just give us a hint as to where our focus has been through much of this week. So for 40 years, Moses has led the people, but He is about to die. He will not be crossing the Jordan River and entering the promised land. So before he dies, he wants the people of Israel to understand who the God is that they worship. He wants them to understand the nature of the relationship that he wants with them, and that he wants them to understand the fruit that will come from that when they put these pieces together. Does that sound familiar? And so he begins in that verse 12 of the passage that Sue read to us. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? And isn't this the sort of question we've been asking? What is going to be the fruit that will come if we make these changes? Who God is, what relationship he wants with them, and the fruitfulness that he requires of them. And I can't help but feel, therefore, that this all echoes the very place that we find ourselves in before God at this moment. So let's go back and let's review what Moses had said up to this point. I'm literally going to go zip through Deuteronomy to remind us of what he felt was important. Actually, it is what God told him to say. At times, I'm just going to refer to a chapter and what might have been in it. Other times, I'm going to take good chunks of scripture. And as I do this, I pray, and I mean that, Lord, I pray that you would speak through the words, through your word that we are reading. And by the Holy Spirit, minister to those bits of our individual lives that just need a check to get us back onto the path. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the River Jordan. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. Full stop. But hang on. 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, Moses addresses the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say while the Israelites were still in the land of Moab, east of the River Jordan. Moses carefully explained the Lord's instructions as follows. What Moses is doing, he's going to review what God has done. Now, please recognize this is not a recording of the events as they happen historically. That's what we get. The historical account comes in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, they've arrived, they're about to go into the promised land, and Moses is called by God to just review who God is, what he's done for them, and their rebellious nature, to review that before then challenging them. Are you going to circumcise your hearts? Are you going to continue being stiff-necked or change? So let's have a look at what he says. And in chapter 1, it begins with God instructing them to go from Sinai, leave Sinai, and go into the promised land. And you may remember that they sent spies into the promised land. And they came, 12 of them. 10 of them came back and gave a really negative story. Oh, they're all giants. Oh, we can't do this. Oh, we're doomed. And the other two gave a different perspective and said, we need to take this land and trust God. Verse 26. But you rebelled against the command of your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. There are times when we might echo that feeling as we fail to trust God. Chapter 2 outlines the consequences of that, and they're wandering around in the desert all of these years. Chapter 3, We see God trying to build them up again, stepping in and demonstrating his faithfulness. We see kings defeated, enemies conquered again and again. And then chapter 4, he seeks to teach them obedience. Listen to the commands, the instructions. Do not have idols. Do not trust any other source of getting you through your circumstances but God. Remember the command we thought about earlier this year? Do not go down to Egypt. Chapter 5. And we have this reminder of how God now starts to lay it all out for them. The Ten Commandments, written on tablets of stone. But that was just the beginning of a huge wealth of guidance and instruction. This is the instruction manual he was giving them to live their lives. And then chapter 6. Oh, sorry, before that, let me just read verse 33 of chapter 5. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you're about to enter and occupy. This had always been God's goal for them. He's not doing it to restrict them, to control them. He's doing it so that they will enjoy long, prosperous, bountiful lives. Precisely what God would have us know, all the fullness of Christ. And in chapter 6, he tells them what it will require, a call for wholehearted commitment. Verse 3, listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. He's not beating them with a stick. He's doing this because he's put these things into practice and life will run smoothly for you. He wants them to know blessing. Verse 5, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. And what is that? It's the first commandment. At the heart of it is love for God. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? That's what he repeated to them. And in the passage that Sue read, where Moses says, right, you're about to go, how does he begin this final exhortation? Same thing. We'll come to that right at the end when we go through it. Nothing has changed for God's people. The call for us last week was to remain in the vine, utterly rooted, giving God his rightful first place. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands, he continues in verse 6, that I am giving to you today. Here's a really challenging one for us. Verse 7. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. He doesn't say, talk to your children about the instructions of God when you go to church or when let the Sunday school do it and it's their job. He calls on parents and grandparents to give instruction and guidance on who God is and on how God says we should live all the time. It should be as natural, as comprehensive, as a part of every moment of the day as it could possibly be. That's rooted in the vine. Verse 18, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that all will go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. The blessing that God wants, if we invite him to lead us to take possession. Have you taken possession this week of the peace, the joy, the fullness of all those foundations that have been laid in us. Do you know, God is very gentle with us as these people that he loves. He won't force himself on us, but the choice is ours. You can look around and get distressed. You can look within, try to solve it yourself, and get depressed. Or you can look to God and you'll find rest. Have you taken possession of that inheritance this week? The Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees, says verse 24, so we might always prosper and be kept alive. He wants you to prosper. Chapter 7 is a call to then consolidate that by driving out the nations, remove the godless influences in our lives. Have we been doing that? That's part of the circumcise your heart process. Verse 26 of that chapter says, do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Now, let me be really clear. We are not going to be set apart for spiritual destruction. Absolutely not. Our security is assured in Christ. But we invite the enemy in. The enemy's influence is through what we watch, through things we see, through the influences of the world that have a greater say over the choices we make than they should. And we invite the enemy to destroy the peace that God offers to us so freely. And then chapter 8. If things are going well, do not forget the Lord. Verse 10. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Even when things seem to be going well, be really clear to praise God. There was a tendency for the nation of Israel to be arrogant. For anybody who knows they are chosen by God, it is easy to think more highly of ourselves than we ought and be arrogant. Paul spoke to the church in Philippi about just that. Humility. Praising God. It is by grace you have been saved, so that no one would boast. Do we think and praise God for all the things in life? And then comes chapter 9. I'm going to read more of this because chapter 9 is the uncomfortable reminder of their stiff-necked attitude. It's a chapter that invites deep reflection in case we become arrogant. Now, I want to be really clear as I go through this. He's reminding them of how easily they go astray, this stiff-necked thing which characterizes. I am not suggesting that the church, that God's people today, have the same stiff-necked attitude as such. The difference between the children of Israel, between the nation of Israel and us, is we have the Spirit of God within us. They didn't have that benefit. But before we become too arrogant or complacent and not realize that we are continuing in our stubborn old world attitudes, my reminder as we look at this parallel is to recognize we still have the human nature within us. That's not been taken away. We still have the bodies of flesh. Yes, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, but it's his righteousness. We cannot defend ourselves before Satan's accusations because of who we are. We point to Jesus. You got a problem with me? Take it up with Jesus. Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But we still have within us that human nature that is nothing to be proud of and that can keep us on a pathway that trips us up. So my goal is not to cause us to feel any guilt as we reflect on these things, but to recognize instead there is this thing that needs a check. Hence the need for us to circumcise our hearts. It begins, chapter 9, "Hear, O Israel, you are about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. They know them as giants. But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And all those spiritual battles that we face, the Lord goes ahead of us too. No need to fear. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.'" There's a call here to be really clear that we're not thinking it's of anything to do with us. It's all about what Jesus has done that means that we gain the blessing of this inheritance. Verse 6, "Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." We're not the stiff-necked people of Israel, but we are a people who habitually fall back onto that human nature. I'm calling not for us to feel guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but to be aware so that we're not complacent. Verse 7, "Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you." Wow. For anybody who might think Israel can do no wrong, this should be a really humbling lesson. Look how close Israel came to being wiped out. Look at what God says later on. We are not going to be taken away. Our future is secured. But the lesson of our tendency is what I point to. And now notice what happens through Moses. "When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablet of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and I drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God." Verse 11, "At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant." Verse 12, "Then the Lord told me, 'Go down from here at once, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt.'" Did you notice how he phrased that? Your people, who you brought out of Egypt. Do you see how there's that sense of God disowning them? He's disowning their behavior. "They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people.'" It's no longer the personal, loving, fond terminology he uses. "I have seen this people, And they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you, Moses, into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. Wow. That is a sobering assessment of where the people of Israel almost got to. But then we have this picture of a response from Moses that is just on the basis of all that continuous rebellion and arguing and complaining and moaning and whining, an astonishing response from Moses that speaks to me and points forward to Jesus' response on my behalf. Verse 15. So I turned and went down the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. And if you had been in the place of Moses, or I had been there, what would you have done that point? Fine, that's what you want? You're on your own. Bye. I wonder if that would have been our response. Look at what Moses did. Verse 18. Then once again, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the wrath and anger of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listen to me. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But at that time, I prayed for Aaron too. And of course, Aaron had been the priest, the one who had said to the people when they were moaning and complaining, he'd said, right, well, bring me your jewelry, bring me your earrings, your gold, your silver. And he melted them down, and he's the one who gave them the calf to worship. Can you believe that? Verse 21. Also, I took that sinful thing of yours, the calf you had made, and burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it and ground it to a powder as fine as dust, and threw the dust into a stream that flowed down the mountain. Something missing here in this review that Moses is giving from the original historical account in Exodus. There, it says he did one more step. He ground it into powder as fine as dust and threw it into the water. But there it says, and then he made them drink it. Sometimes, when we ask things and expect things and go a way that is unrighteous, that is not of God, he gives those poor choices to us. But don't be surprised if he then uses those things to discipline us and teach us. And so the passage goes on with more oversights, with more examples of how the people had failed to follow him, this stiff-necked people. And then comes this exhortation. And I'll just touch on it for a moment. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your with all your soul. He's asking, he's bringing this exhortation, starting with, come back to give yourselves to God as you should. In verse 14 of the passage Sue read, he reminds them of who he is and their privilege. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. The universe belongs to our God. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations. And isn't that our place of utter privilege? We sang last week, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? He did it all, the God who created this world, and yet invites us to have that privileged place as a royal household, as his children in his place. And so comes the call to decide to do something. Verse 16, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And I believe that God would say the same thing to us. With all he's said to us in recent weeks about the foundations he's laid in us to take on a fruitful mission for him, whatever age we are, because we are designed from creation, restored from Christ. It's got nothing to do with the physical restraints of our bodies, everything to do with what God has done. If we are going to do that because of who God is, because of our privilege in his sight, then circumcise your hearts. The choice still comes down to us. We can remain in the vine, or we can keep doing things the same old way. Look around, get distressed. Look inside, get depressed. Or you can look to God and find rest. And here's a little bit of a litmus test to us. I just open the door, and you can challenge yourself over this week. Because if we do this, we will become like God and reflect God. And how does he say he expects his people to behave? First, he describes who he is. Verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner or alien residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And he says, and you are to love those who are foreigners or aliens, for you yourselves were foreigners and aliens. Our job is to love those, including those who don't know the Lord, because we were once in that place, alienated from God. The call to be fruitful is a call to recognize people, situations around us where justice is not being seen. People who are vulnerable, people who are hurting, and for us to step up and do something. For many, because of our physical restraints, it might just be in prayer. But will you be there on Tuesday when we open up and pray for the situations around us? Will we be there this week thinking about someone else's situation? Or will we just be focused on the privilege that is ours? That is ours. Moses wants the people to understand that part of their role is to champion other people, not to be overly obsessed and focused on themselves, but to seek justice for those who are really vulnerable. And as a disciple of Jesus, I live an even more privileged position than they do, because I have instant access to the throne of God as the temple has been torn open, the curtain separated. So the question I will ask myself this week, the litmus test. I ask myself, am I using that access to God to champion other people? What percentage of my prayers, what amount of my time and focus goes towards me and my issues and improving my life? And how much goes to other people? May God help us to see the kind of people He really wants us to be. And may we have the courage to then take a step and do something about it. Let's pray.